Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans 14, if you'd like to open your Bibles to that. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand.
One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living.
Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God.
Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding.
Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Will you pray with me? Dear Father God, I just thank you for bringing us here together today so that we may worship you. I thank you for the way that you reveal yourself to us continually, not only through your word, but through those around us and the world that we live in. And just pray that we would remember you are in control of all things. Father God, I ask that you would open our hearts and minds to what you would have us learn this morning. Bless Pastor Jared as he preaches your message. And Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we thank you for this morning. And thank you that in Christ we are free, God. You have set us free from the burden of sin and death, and now we can live for you. But we only do that because you are in us. And so, God, I pray that you would teach us now as we come to your word about what it means to be in Christ, to have you in us, and to walk in your ways. So, Father, be with us now and fill us with your spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've been in a sermon series on Romans 12 through 16 since February, and we're looking at what Paul tells us about what it means to live as a Christian. That we want to be Christians that live like Christians, right? And in the first 11 chapters, Paul goes over the gospel, that we were sinners estranged from God. Everything we do is in rebellion against God. And yet God, because of his great love for us, sent Christ to die for us and make a way that we could be in relationship with God. On the cross, Jesus takes all of our sins upon himself. He pays the penalty, and in return, we get all of his righteousness, everything that he did rightly before God. And God now sees us as completely righteous, no condemnation, free in Christ. And Paul reminds us that there was nothing that we could do to be saved, not one thing. It was all about what Christ did. And the way we become a Christian is to confess Jesus as Lord. And if you haven't done that today, then I would strongly urge you to do that. We would love to show you what that means. Confess Jesus as Lord and begin walking with the God of our universe. And so in Romans 12, 1 through 2, in response to the gospel, Paul calls us to live a life, to be living sacrifices to God, that everything we would do would be in worship to God, and that as we worship God of our lives, we would put off the things of this world and become more and more like Christ as we learn to follow him. And so we're going to talk about an aspect of that, about living as a Christian today, out of Romans 14. And this is an important chapter because it deals with the question that inevitably comes up when lots of Christians are together, and it's this, it's, how do we get along with other Christians that have different beliefs about what it means to live as a Christian that honors God? Now, if you're like me, I have never disagreed with any other Christian ever. Not true. Not true. We all differ on lots of things. In fact, there's whole church traditions that are about how to live the Christian life differently, right? There's a whole lot of things in the Christian life that God allows us freedom to do differently based on how the Spirit speaks to us. And so we're going to work at this issue, this question, in Romans 14 by looking at three parts. One is the issue. We're going to clarify the issue a little bit. Secondly, we're going to look at instructions for living and pursuing God together that Paul gives us. And then we're going to look at what it means to live a God-glorifying life in the Spirit. And I think that's the most exciting one that we're coming to. So let's talk about the issue for a few moments. If you know about Romans, the book of Romans was written to the church in Rome, and the church in Rome was made up of Jewish background believers that had been Jews at one time and had now found Christ, okay, as well as Gentile believers that had just been pagan in their beliefs. And so what they think is many of the Jewish believers wanted to hang on and honor God with many of the traditions they saw and practiced out of the Old Testament, where many of the Gentiles felt freer in these matters. They didn't feel that they had to do these things to honor God. And so we don't know all of the particulars here in Romans 14, but we do know this. It gives us two scenarios that are going on. The first one is this. First concerns the eating of meat or not, okay? Most likely the Jewish background believers believing the Old Testament law only ate certain kinds of meat and maybe rejected all meat that they could get at the market, their local smiths in Rome, because it may have been involved in religious practices. And on the flip side, the Gentiles felt more free based on the teachings of Jesus and Paul and Peter that all meats are clean to imbibe in whatever they liked. They liked their shrimp. They liked their camel steak. They like their bat skewers. And the second issue we see surrounded the treating of certain days as holy. So the Jews may have been more rigid in their Sabbath observance. They may have continued to celebrate Passover or other Old Testament feasts to honor God, where the Gentiles didn't feel the need to do so. And so this caused lots of arguing, as you can imagine, maybe even attempt, as we see by some of them, to ban others from the fellowship, from the church. And so Paul is going to speak into this situation. And what we're going to see is that Paul is going to call the stronger believers, he's going to separate them into the weaker that are less free and the stronger that are more free, and he's going to call the stronger to serve the weaker in Christ, okay? Paul makes this distinction between the weaker and the stronger primarily because the strong felt more free, where the weaker, he was saying, felt more restricted. And now, we could get really offended by that language in our kind of modern sensibilities, right? Like, I don't want to be the weak guy. In fact, all of us probably say, well, I'm the strong guy, right? That's how we like to see that. And of course we're all strong, but Paul is specifically going to speak to us as strong believers that we ought to serve others that have different beliefs than us. So here's what Paul says. Even Paul does this himself. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23 says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews, and to those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might with those outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing." And so the really short answer to our question of how do we get along with other Christians that may believe differently about the Christian life is that in love, we lay down our lives for those around us just as Christ died for us. That we put the kingdom of God over what we might think any one thing that somebody should do. In fact, Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says it this way as well. "Count others more significant than yourselves. In fact, look out for the interests of others above your own. And do that as Christ did it for you." Now, it's also important to mention here that as we talk about this issue, the debate is not about legalism, okay? It's easy for believers that are more free and the things that they're allowed to do to look at those that are more restrictive and to point the finger and say, "You're a legalist," right? And we want to be careful to make that charge, because legalism is the idea that my performance or my rule-keeping makes me acceptable to God. And elsewhere, Paul argues against this thoroughly. You can read the book of Galatians, it's all about this. And what he says is that legalism is anti-gospel. That is not how we get back to God, by what we do. We get back to God because of the righteousness of Christ that he gives us because he paid the sacrifice for us on the cross. It's all about what Jesus did and not what we do. But here when we look at this issue, it seems to be the fact that Paul doesn't argue against legalism here in Romans 14 seems to show that most likely both believers were walking in the grace of Christ in faith, but they still had different ideas what honored God the most. And so what we're dealing with here is issues that are not central to salvation. Okay, they're things that are not commanded for Christians to do, nor are they prohibited for Christians to do. In fact, they're free to make the choice. So the arguments are about how to best live the Christian life in a way that honors God. Okay? Sound familiar? There's not a perfect correspondence necessarily to the things we face today, but maybe you can think of, if you've been in church long enough, the worship wars of the 90s. Right? What's more holy? Contemporary music or hymns? We sung both today. I don't know what that means for us. What about drinking alcohol? Is it right for a Christian to drink alcohol or not? What about tattoos? What about observing the Sabbath? You know, when I was a kid, some of my friends couldn't play with me on Sunday afternoon because it was Sunday, and they had to observe the Sabbath. And maybe even more recently, the wearing of masks. What's more Christian, to wear a mask or to use to display our freedom and not wear a mask? And so again, how we get along with other Christians having different beliefs about what it means is the issue Paul is getting at here. Now here's what he's going to do for us. He's going to give us some instructions about for living and pursuing God together. So let's look at these. The first thing he does is he gives us a starting point for how we come together, and it's this, Romans 14, 4 and 12. He says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God." In other words, as Christians, we have given ourselves, we've all confessed Jesus as Lord, and he is the one who's going to judge our actions, not each other. Okay? All of us will ultimately be accountable to God for the conduct that we do in this body. In fact, Matthew 12:36 amps this up for us. It says, God will judge even every single little word that you utter out of your mouth. Now, that's a scary word for pastors because I'm saying a lot of words right now. And so more than being concerned about what somebody else is doing, we ought to be most concerned with our conduct before a holy God. It's kind of like when I'm dealing with my kids, you know. You can tell your kids, and if you have multiple kids, you may experience this, where you tell them to go do something, and then maybe several of them are disobeying, and you come to one and you say, how come you're not doing this? And then suddenly, you know, the siren goes off, pew, the fairness police come out. Well, they're not doing it. It doesn't matter what they're doing, because I've asked you to do it, and you're accountable to me, right? And so are they, but you don't worry about what they're doing. And the same is true for us, that all of us as Christians, if we've confessed Jesus as Lord, we are accountable to Christ first, right, and only. And when we get this truth set in our heart, it does two things for us that I think help us come together. First of all is that it should sober us to the core about our own conduct, that nothing we do God does not see. That means that I should be most concerned about what I'm doing before a holy God before I even should ever be concerned about the people around me, because I will have to give an account. And then secondly, I think knowing that God is in the ultimate judge, this can bring us peace when we look at the conduct of others, because guess what? I don't have to, and I can't ensure that those around me will do what God asks them. I can't control people. I can only control myself. And so it's not my job to make anyone obey Christ. In fact, that's Jesus' job. And guess what? He's really good at it. In fact, if you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you've had a friend that was going off into sin and you said, I don't think that's the way you should live. I really think you ought to stop doing that. This is what Jesus asked us. And they're like, no, I'm going to do my own thing. And several years later, they come back to you and they say, you know what? God really convicted me of that thing I was doing, and I've stopped doing it, right? That's because Jesus is the judge, not us. He's going to get it right in people's life. It's Christ in us. If you're upset about it, guess what? Jesus is more upset about it. And this can be really freeing truth for parenting as well, because I think as parents, we can try to push our kids, we can teach them the truth, we can discipline them, and we can try to elicit the right behavior. But guess what? They're ultimately accountable to God, and we have to release them to God to grow in Him. And so when we get this set in our heart, it can be the starting point for us coming together. Okay, it's all Jesus is the one most concerned. I don't have to be as concerned, right? And then Paul goes on to give us his specific instructions about how we're to deal with each other, the ones he calls the weak and the strong. And here's what he says. Romans 14:3, I think, summarizes the instructions to both groups, and then we'll kind of pick those apart a little bit. Verse 3 says this, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, right? So us gluten indulgers, don't disdain the gluten freers. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So those of you who are more free, the strong, don't despise the weak that are more restricted. Don't see them as the old fuddy-duddies that are out of date and just doing things that Christians used to do, and that's just kind of silly, right? Paul's saying don't do that. And those of us that are weak, don't judge those who are more free. Don't just say, if you were just holy like I am, right? Again, we could get all caught up today in the language of weak and strong, who is weak and strong, but guess what? In whatever debate we're facing today, the fact of the matter is, at different times and different arguments, we will find ourselves on either side of these things. Sometimes you'll be the weak believer, and sometimes you'll be the strong believer. And Paul is arguing for a mutual respect for one another based on the fact that we have all confessed Jesus as Lord, and God has welcomed all of us into His family. So who are you to talk about the other guy because Jesus has welcomed him too? So the instruction Paul gives for all of us, and then we can work at a few principles. So here's what he says to the weak again. He says, look, don't pass judgment on the Christians around you that are freer in the way they live. Rather, welcome them. Jesus has welcomed them. Jesus gives a strong warning against judging others' lives in the Sermon on the Mount, 7:1-5 in Matthew, that the way we judge others will be the exact standard by which God will apply it to us. Now, guess what that means for me? And when I begin to think and be tempted to judge those around me and their conduct of life, guess what? I sure want to lean towards grace because I want to be judged with grace. And here's the beautiful thing about grace. When you show others grace, guess what you're doing? You're entrusting them to their Lord anyway. You're letting God deal with them anyway. Who's the rightful judge? We see this a lot with David and Saul in the Old Testament. You know, David drives us crazy with the grace that he shows Saul. David, why won't you go after Saul? Because he's entrusting him to the Lord and he's letting God judge him, not himself. And so this morning we're gonna make this real applicable this morning. So with our changing mask policies today, it's important that those of us that feel like the Christian thing to do is to wear a mask. Look, don't look at the guys not wearing the mask and be angry that they're not doing it. God says, don't judge them. Right? God has welcomed them. They're followers of Jesus too. Now, I think in the day we live in, it's also important to say that showing no judgment doesn't mean that we don't call people to live godly lives. Okay, this is really important in our culture. Paul is not arguing for an anything-goes attitude that we face all the time. This chapter is talking about matters of freedom, okay? That we are free as Christians to do a whole list of things that he has not precluded or prescribed, okay? There are many things that are very clear in Scripture, and we should spur each other on to do those things. In fact, we see Paul in various places. He goes so far as to rebuke other believers for their lifestyle, right? 1 Corinthians 5:13, it says, expel the immoral brother. Sounds like Paul's made a judgment call on their life. And I think there's a lot of places where we're called to make judgment calls about those that are entrusted to us. Parents are called to discipline their children, which requires them to make calls on their children's actions and what God has said, and hopefully they're trying to build them up to be disciples of Jesus. God has called church leadership to protect the flock from those that are wolves in sheep's clothing and those that continue to live in sin without any repentance. That takes a judgment call. God's called us to do those things. And God has called the government, as we looked in Romans 13, he's entrusted with them to enhance the good and push back evil. That's a judgment call. And so God has called us as believers to correct and rebuke and encourage one another. But guess what? We ought to do this work really reverently, knowing that God is going to one day judge what we have done. But in matters of Christian life where there's flexibility and room for belief, we can be slow to judge and extend grace in an attempt to build up the body and the kingdom. So let me ask you this. Where have you been quick to judge that you need to repent of? There's been a lot of opportunities this year. Politics, church things, right? Relationship things. You know, I had a friend that was coming on staff at a church. And he had just come off the mission field. He'd been serving as a missionary for 7 years. He's coming to be a mission pastor, and he'd gone through the elder process, and they had all welcomed him in as a leader of the church, and people were coming by in a welcoming line saying hi to him. And this little old lady comes up to my friend and shakes his hand, and the first thing she says is, do you believe drinking alcohol is right or wrong? I want a yes or a no. He said, well, I don't think the Bible prohibits it. I don't drink a lot of alcohol. In fact, I've been a missionary for 3 years, and they asked me not to, and I didn't. Well, I want to know if you drink alcohol, yes or no. Well, I do drink alcohol. And for the next several months, every time that woman saw him in the hallway, she'd see, there goes those alcohol drinkers. Right? Her judgment of his actions began to cause her to miss what God was doing in bringing them a new pastor and leading them into the mission of God. And that's where our judgment can take us. So the weak are called not to judge. Those are more free. But since all of us think we're strong, let's talk about the strong folks for a second. If you feel more free in the way you live your Christian life and you don't despise those, then don't despise those that are less free, and furthermore, don't aggravate them by your conduct. That's what Paul's asking us not to do, but welcome them and serve them. In fact, Romans 14:1 starts with this: as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but don't quarrel over opinions. Right out of the gate, Paul's asked those that perceive themselves to be more free to swallow their pride and welcome those with more restrictive opinions. He says, don't quarrel over opinions. In fact, welcome them and focus on the worship of God. And look, Paul even takes it further here. Look at Romans 14:13-16. He says this: don't put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that, look, nothing's unclean in and of itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died, and so not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. So look, even here, Paul agrees with those that are more free. He's saying, look, I agree with you, but that's not the point. The point is, what are you doing to love your brother and build them up in Christ? Right? And so here's the non-maskers' turn. We're doing our case study this morning. So non-maskers, let's not strut in here like a regal rooster in the hen house showing off our freedom, right? Because there are people that feel differently. And Paul is saying, you ought to love those people that feel more restricted in these matters with your life and the way you serve them. What Paul is concerned about here is that your freedom may be faith-wrecking to somebody else, okay? And I've seen that many times. People that have been very free in their alcohol, maybe somebody else, it feels more restrictive. They see this, they begin to partake in alcohol, even though their conscience says, don't do it, it's not for you. The Spirit's speaking to them, and then suddenly, they have a problem. So Paul is concerned that our freedom does not wreck the faith of those that feel more restricted. In the case of Jews and Gentiles, the free conduct of the Gentiles could potentially push the Jewish background believers back into Judaism because they feel like the Lord is not being honored. Our conduct around other believers, look, it matters. It matters deeply, and the more seasoned and strong and free believers need to be the first ones to do everything they can to bring along those around them in the faith. That's what Paul's saying. By our conduct, we don't want someone to go against their conscience that the Holy Spirit is a part of. Romans 14:19-21 then says this: so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God in somebody's life. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. I can think about when we go to Guatemala. The churches there are very sensitive about alcohol. And guess what? We don't bring it up. We don't talk about it. And we don't ever do that while we're there, because we respect these brothers. And we don't want to have any room for struggle. So Paul instructs us not to pass judgment on one another, not to despise one another or place a stumbling block in others, but to seek to serve, love, and build up one another in Christ. Now finally, we've throughout chapter 14, Paul teaches us this, and I think this is possibly the most exciting thing in this chapter: what it means to live a God-glorifying life in the Spirit. Okay? And the first thing Paul shows us is that living life in the Spirit is a moment-by-moment walking with Him. Romans 14:17. Look, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's righteousness because it's not righteousness of our own. We received it from Christ. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God except receive Christ's righteousness. We stand righteous before Him. And that brings us peace with God. There's nothing else we could do. And then it's joy in the Spirit. God imparts His Spirit to us. He's called the guide and the counselor in the New Testament, who then begins to work in our life and shows us every moment where we should be walking and how to honor the Lord. And so it's our job to listen at every turn. So, you know, I want us to get this, because there's a shift that happens for believers in Jesus. Because we don't have to prove ourselves to God, we're free to live. And so the questions change for us. See, when we're living in the Spirit, the question moves from, is this thing right or wrong? To actually, does this thing honor God and advance His kingdom? I'm not trying to prove myself to God anymore, but I'm free to live in Him and be a part of what He's doing. So does this thing right here honor God and advance His kingdom? We should be asking ourselves that question at everything we do. And when you begin to have that conversation regularly with God, you see how being in prayer constantly is not a hard thing to do. And guess what? On these non-salvific issues, the Spirit allows for difference of opinion. And if He allows for it, we ought to too. And we need to be listening to Him on what He wants for our life. Romans 14:5 again says this: one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be, get this, fully convinced in his own mind. Okay, this is part of walking with the Spirit. Look, we're not obligated to do anything before God because God has given us our righteousness. We're free to live for Him. But yet God says we ought to be convinced about what we're doing. That we ought to have sought it out. We ought to have thought it out. We should have looked at it in God's Word. We should have bounced it off other believers. We should be listening to what the Spirit's saying, what I should do right here in this moment. You know, many of us just fly blind. We take the world's thoughts on things. But living as a Christian means we are awake in the Spirit. That we walk with the Spirit and consider all our actions against what God has said. So you don't just go buy that new car because it's shiny and you got the money. You don't just do that new fertility treatment because it's the newest thing that will get you pregnant. You don't just jump into that relationship after a divorce. No, the Christian life says, you ask God, what do you want me to do here? How can I honor you here where I am today? And then I need to listen to what the Spirit is saying to me through the Word, through His people, and in everything that I do. Romans 14:22 says this: the faith you have, keep between yourself and God. This is a very personal thing, right, on these things. What is God telling you on these different things? Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating's not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Benji, come on up. What Paul is telling us here is that when we walk in our own ways, it actually could be sin because we haven't listened to the Spirit. That's why the drinking of alcohol for some could be totally right and freeing, and for others it could be totally sinful. And Paul says you ought to be convinced, you ought to have sought it out with God and listen to what God has said for you in these matters of freedom. James 4:17 says it the same way: whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So we often deny the Spirit's voice in our hearts because of peer pressure in our busy lives, or because we don't want to listen, we want to go for this thing instead. But Paul is saying that is not the way to live as a Christian. A Christian walks with the Spirit and listens to the Spirit at every turn and every decision of the day. So in this life, the Spirit is meant to be a moment-by-moment walk, asking God to show us what honors Him and what advances His kingdom. And then we do what will bring Him the most glory. Look at this. Paul's going to show us, do all things to the glory of God. And it's actually a reversal of where we started in Romans. Romans 1:21 said, "For although we knew God, we didn't honor him or give him thanks, but became futile in our thinking and foolish in our hearts, and they were darkened." See, when we don't consult God on what we're doing, we're actually running in Romans chapter 1, where Paul's saying, no, walk with God and bring God glory in all that you do. Romans 14:6-9 says it really well. It says, look, the one who observes the day observes it to honor the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, he abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. The point here is whatever you do, Paul's saying, do it to the glory of God. Be sure of it and know that you're honoring God with your life at every turn. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, so whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's walking the life in the Spirit and glorifying God. So how do we get along with other Christians that have different beliefs about how we honor God with our life? Well, Paul told us, don't despise those around you. Don't pass judgment on others. They're servants of Christ and they're brothers with you. And then we lay down our lives for others as Christ died for us. How do we serve those that are not like us and believe differently than us? And finally, we work on walking with the Spirit, making sure that everything we do it in faith and we do it to honor God. That's living as a Christian. And so today I have two challenges for us. Normally we just have one, but I'm going to give you two today. Two challenges. If God is speaking to you and you know that you have despised or rejected other Christians around you, you've judged them, then confess that to the Lord and repent. God says repent, and then I challenge you to go a step beyond that, to then go and reach out to those brothers and sisters this week in love and see how you can serve and build them up. And then secondly, I'd say this, I want to challenge you to walk moment by moment in the Spirit this week. Don't just go on with your life. Last week we talked about wake up, right? This is part of waking up. Walk with the Spirit. Ask God at every decision, what should I do here, God, and see what he shows you. Ask him how you can honor him with your life and glorify him and build his kingdom. And he'll show you. So let's see if we can live as Christians this week as Paul has shown us in Romans 14. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us and your word that convicts our hearts, enlivens our hearts, and challenges us. God, thank you that because of Christ, we can stand free and righteous and holy before you. Now help us to use our freedom in service to you by honoring you with everything we do and glorifying you with our lives. We pray that in the name of Christ. Amen.